We're grateful to be here. Always grateful every time that we come into the house of the Lord. It's always a thrill to me, whether it's winter or summer, whether it's comfortable or not comfortable. I like for it to be comfortable when I come into the house of the Lord, but I'm always grateful when I come, no matter what the conditions are. I appreciate those that care enough for the Lord's house and the comfort of God's people, that they come early to warm the sanctuary and to try to have it to where it will be convenient, especially for our little folks. It's necessary for our little folks. Our men in general are acquainted with cold and rough weather. They labor out in it, and they just kind of grit their teeth in the morning and walk around and do whatever they can, you know, rubbing their hands until they can adjust to the morning or the day. And sometimes the ladies are in and out. But the little ones, they don't understand too much, you know, unless it's school size. They get pretty well acquainted with it. And the better that it can be for them, the better I like it, because it don't take much to give a person pneumonia. And as a matter of fact, I understand that Ricky Gunnell has taken pneumonia a couple of times since we've been praying for him. And a discouraging report, of course, comes back when that happens, whether it's your little children or Ricky. I hope you're still praying for Ricky Gunnell. We're still praying for him. We haven't given up on him. We're still praying for him. And in spite of the fact that the doctors gave up on him, I understand, and of course I haven't had a report today, but I understand that he has come around to where they put him in his own room. And whereas he was motionless, that he does now blink his eyes when somebody speaks to him, letting him know that he does know. And I also understand that they have begun to feed him a little bit, that is with a spoon rather than in the veins, and that he is being fed some. And I think the last report we got was from a nurse that was in the room with him, and she declares, she said, he's definitely moving his eyes of his own accord, so it's not just some kind of reflex, you know, that's from spasms. And of course that encourages us, still praying. It makes me to know that because of this, there's still hope. And that he still has a chance to call upon the name of Jesus, even in his mind. If he is doing those things, you know, that means that his mind is alert to the extent that he can call on the name of Jesus. And the motionless body that the doctors had felt was in that condition because of the brain being dead. Now they've decided that's not it at all. It's just a matter of him being weak. Though they declared that his brain was dead and whatever, yet prayer still has prevailed. And I am of the opinion that if we keep praying, it will continue to prevail. You know, we need to pray, especially one for another, asking God to help us. And we need to be concerned, because it could be me over there in that condition as well as it could be you. If you're not too forgetful, you probably remember that one day not too far back, Brother William Branham, one of the greatest prophets perhaps that ever lived, was laying over there in the same condition wherever. He was in terrible shape because of a wreck. And it makes us to know that God's no respecter person. He loves us. He watches over us. He tries to take care of us. But if that time comes, that time comes. And whether it be in a wreck, whether it be in a plane crash, whether it be whatever, the main thing or the imperative thing is that we be ready whenever he gets ready. That's the main thing. And it's like I told Brother Bradley when he started to leave. Sometimes, you know, we speak of Mike, Brother Mike, leaving, but really his name is William Bradley. and which goes back to Brother Branham. And we got ready to leave and catch the plane. I told him, I said, Mike, there's two things that's necessary. Jesus asked for two things. One of those things is watch. The other one is pray. I said, if you'll do those two things, you'll be all right. Of course, he's already gone to India. He's, suppose he's probably in Germany now. He may have stayed over or he may have went on. It was to take him about at least a couple of days if he just continually flew from the time he left here. Day and night, it'd take a couple of days to get into Bombay. And Bombay, of course, is a place where I've been told that there is more than 1.5 million people or something to this extent that are hungry, that are sleeping on the streets, that have no place to go. And thousands upon thousands, multiplied thousands, continually dying. They're continually dying and they can't do anything about it. There's a lot of danger over there. There's danger of being killed by someone. There's danger of wild beast. That's where the most deadly snakes in the world are. And lions and whatever. And there's danger of disease. For that's where leprosy is so powerful. And all kind of diseases, whatever. Fevers. And you really need prayer. When you go into a place like that, you really need prayer. I've never been into India. Our ministry in the way of the printed page has been there for quite a long while. And I've never felt, as of yet, led to go until this time. Or I would have gone. But this time I definitely feel led to go into India. I'd made the statement, so far as I know, that this year, the first thing that we would do, it would be to go into Mexico. We had not pre-planned anything, but from what I could tell, that's what God was going to do. And of course, we didn't pre-plan anything, but it worked out perfectly that we went right into Mexico. And then after that, I said, as far as I know, during this period of time, we'll be working on the boat, and we'll go into the islands, whereas it came to pass exactly. And after that, as far as I know, we'll go into India. And of course, when we came back from the islands, the letters was there pleading for us to come into India. And there'd never been a time set on it before, but all of a sudden, Solomon said, Brother Pike, we'd like to have you in India by February. He said, I want you to make it by February if you possibly can. So this is when we want you. And it's gone far enough along now that Brother Bradley is on the plane now, as far as I know, or going in that direction to set the meeting for India. Takes a lot of money. Maybe, as I said, $20,000 or better. And if a couple goes with us, it's going to run it up to $25,000 or $30,000. But nevertheless, we're expecting God to bless and meet the needs. Brother Bradley didn't have any money and couldn't get any money either from parents or whatever. But I said, don't fret, Mike. By faith in God, you'll be on the plane when it leaves. You take my word for it. And he took my word. And though it was at the very last minute, the Lord provided and Mike was on the plane. There was an outstanding thing that happened. And I didn't know about it and Betty didn't know about it either. But it all of a sudden, it happened, and that seemed to have made way for everything, and then all of a sudden, that fell through. And then all of a sudden, something else happened that we didn't know anything about, and kind of a 1-2-3 miracle, and it took care of it. And I'm expecting God to do the same thing when we get ready to go, because I feel this way. A lot of times God won't provide ahead. And the reason for that is because he knows that if he does, then we'll lean on the arm of flesh. But if God waits until the last minute, then that teaches us to trust in God and have faith in God. And we find by that Jesus, can command our attention and cause us to be able to have faith and preach faith to those that we're going to. In India, it's very definitely needed. That is faith. And if we go to India, then we go to India to preach faith, because those people have no industries in a lot of places, and like we do over here, and they don't have any means of survival. And it's not a matter, you know, of believing that somebody will give them an offering and they can go to the store, because in some places there is no stores where they're at, and the fields are dry and there's no place to plant anything. And it's just a miraculous thing that some of them are even surviving, and many of them are not surviving. And of course, it is our job to preach faith. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I can see that over here in America, but not in India. Well, I can see it in India. The Bible asks the question, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? He did. There was no industry. So I believe, you might think that I'm just saying this, and you might think that this is strange, but I actually soberly believe in my heart that God can feed India and prepare a table for them out there in the dry desert where the ground is dried up and parched. I actually believe that God can do it. You say, well, how will he do it? He will do it by his divine act and power, like he's always done it. So then God needs nothing. It's like we said the other day, we was talking about one chance in a million for the survival of Ricky Gunnels. I actually don't believe he needs one chance in a million, because I believe God can raise people from the dead. And God doesn't need a chance in a million, you know. Regardless to what doctors have to say, God can do what he wants to. And this, of course, is what I believe. So then I encourage you to pray for the trip into India. And I thank God for those that have pledged. Whether you ever give it or not, I appreciate the pledge in that you have been in consideration of us. And should you give the pledge, then it would be a blessing to us and make it a lot easier for us. But if you don't, we're going to India anyway, because we're started to India by faith. And we're planning to go to India. I've never depended on pledges. I've never depended on gifts. I've never depended on calling back and asking for help. Though in many times we've been in desperation, we always look to God, whether in the foreign countries or here, whether they had anything or didn't. And God always took care of us and those that have been with us. So then we're going to do the same thing by faith. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. India, Africa, Germany, wherever. And by faith we have gone, and by faith we will go. Because he said go, and his word is sufficient. His word is sufficient, irregardless to what the cost may be, what the problems may be. His word is sufficient. If his word said it, then that's the way it is. Now, you might doubt that, but I don't. I believe it. I've proven it. And I believe that you could ask Brother Jerry Lambert. Jerry was with us on the last trip, and we went into a number of islands that cost us a lot of money. And Brother Jerry very definitely did not have the money, but we encouraged Jerry to accept what we had preached to him and what we had told him. And though Jerry can tell you that the overwhelming odds wants to make you disbelieve, but nevertheless, Jerry declared he was going to believe it anyway, and he did. And at the last minute, time after time, before boarding the plane or whatever, the miracle worked. And with that, of course, we continued on. And it encouraged Jerry's faith so much that Jerry told me, even after we had traveled, that is, extensively speaking, and it looked like everything was exhausted so far as funds and whatever, Jerry said, I still believe. I'll go wherever you go. And he had really gained faith by that time, for he had seen the hand of God. And somebody said, well, you know, if it works like that, that's all right. But really and truly, you can find out from him that there was discouraging moments, and there was discouraging words, and there was discouraging reports that would have made Jerry to believe altogether that it wasn't possible. And those reports would come right at the last minute when he had no way of doing anything about it, but nevertheless, holding on to faith, it worked beautifully. And so it does with all them that believe. If you're here at Bethlehem and if you haven't tried faith, you need to try faith. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I've tried it. Maybe you didn't try it. Maybe you just thought that you tried faith. Somebody said, well, I believed. There's a good possibility that you did believe. You might have approached it with an intellectual approach, and you might have believed in the sense of intellectual reasoning. But the Bible says faith, and the Bible teaches that with the heart man believeth. So it's not just believing, it's believing with the heart. There's a difference between believing, which is faith, and believing, which is just human instinct or intellectual reasoning. So then, if you haven't tried faith, try faith. You say, well, if I've tried it, Brother Pike, and it didn't work, then what? How am I going to know? Well, when you believe and it doesn't work, you know that you've been intellectual. You know that you haven't been praying, you haven't been fasting, you haven't been reading your Bible, you haven't been meditating in the laws of God, you haven't been spiritual minded. You've been more interested in drinking and eating and riding and buying and selling and investing and whatever. And you can fast and do that. You can fast and still not have faith. Study the Bible and still not have faith. People do it every day. Pray and not have faith. But there's one thing about it. John very emphatically stated that if we will assure our hearts before God, our heart will believe. The heart is desperately wicked above all things. It's deceitful, and who can know it? But if you'll do the things that please God, then the Bible says, hereby we assure our hearts before God. Thus we know that God hears us when we pray. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. Ask what you will in my name, I will do it. Say what you will and don't doubt, and it'll be done unto you. It works, folks. It works for a dollar. It works for a dime. It works for $1,000. It works for $10,000. It works for $1,000,000. It works for millions of dollars. Whatever you want to do, all you've got to do is tell the Lord about it. So then, if you drift away from God, you get contrary to God, or you get careless toward God, or you get unconcerned about God and his kingdom and his business, you may go on trying to believe, but it isn't going to work like it did in the former days. You're going to find out that you're making believe. There is the make believer, there is the believer, and there is the unbeliever. So then, some of you are unbelievers, that is those that are in the world. Some of you are make believers, that is those that are religiously trying. And some are true believers, that is those that do the things that please God to convince their heart. So then faith, the secrets of faith is wonderful. If you find out the secrets of faith, you can be mighty and great in doing the things that please the Lord and have the desires of your heart. I thought this morning that I was going to speak a little bit concerning faith, and of course I've already started to do it here even before I read the text. I've tried for quite a number of days to encourage your faith. Seemingly some of the people's faith to me, it seems to have been down, and I know why. As I say, you've not been doing the things that's spiritual and the things that please God. Your mind's not been in the direction of world evangelism and of feeding the poor, helping the needy. This, in general, is going to be the great disappointment of the entire religious world. This is going to be the great disappointment. And that is that they're going to stand before God having been religious, having been church people, having believed that they are Christians and sons and daughters of God, only to learn that they are not children of God and that they did not have faith and that they will be turned away from God and turned into, David said, I saw them come and go to the church and yet they were turned into hell, he used the term. Okay, so they're going to be turned into hell. And yet they're going to be religious people, just as Cain, who came with a regularity to offer his sacrifice. God said, Cain, why is it that I have not received your sacrifice? Why is it I have not counted your faith as righteousness unto you? He said, it's because sin lieth at the door. He said, I'm no respecter of persons. Sin lieth at the door. Somebody said, well, that's because he was beast and Abel wasn't a beast. God didn't say that. He said, sin lieth at the door. Would not I have accepted yours as well as Abel's? He said, but sin lieth at the door. And the door is the heart. I stand at the heart's door and I knock. Any man opening unto me, I will come in and sup with him. But sin is at the door, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Folks, let me tell you this. No matter how much you feel that it will work, no matter how you try to convince yourself that it will work, no matter how religious you are or what kind of religious background you've got or who is your parents or how you was brought up or what church you belong to, it doesn't matter, wealthy, not wealthy, whether you're poor or whether you're rich or whether you're skinny or whether you're fat, whether you're intelligent or whether you're ignorant, whether you have a college degree or don't have it, whether you went to school or didn't go to school, it has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with it. Nothing. Whether you fast, whether you pray, whether you have visions, or whether you prophesy, whether you preach, or whether you are a preacher, or whether you are not a preacher, whether you are a singer or not a singer, it doesn't make any difference. There's only one thing that can change the course of your life. One thing, and that is faith in God, who is the Word. And as long as sin lieth at the door, which is unbelief, then you're never going to have what you want from God, and you're never going to do what God wants you to do. Okay, you say, well, I'll fast and pray. You'll only do that to get vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind to feel that you're different from somebody else and that you have paid the price and you got it coming, to only be disappointed and find out that you're even farther away from the humility that is required to have faith, farther away than you was to begin with. But if you'll get full of the Holy Ghost, like I said before, get your faith in the Word, then you can fast and pray. But fasting and praying will not give you faith. I don't know whether you understand that or not. Some of you don't believe in what I say. But nevertheless, you that do believe in what I say, you take my word for it. Fasting and praying will not, it cannot, it has never, and it will never give faith. There's not possible to do that. Coming to church, giving, will not give faith. Even taking care of the poor and feeding the poor and the hungry and sacrificing, it will not give faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of God's word. Whether you've ever fasted a day in your life, if you hear what the preacher says, if it's not him speaking, if it's the word of God, you hear it and believe it, then that is faith. And that's the only way you're going to get it. So I suggest that you read the Bible or listening to the word of God, or pay attention. There's people that will fast and pray and won't pay any attention to the word of God. They won't incorporate it in their life. When they come off of those things, they're just as worldly or worse than they ever was. There are people that go to church regular that's just as worldly as they can be. There are people that to give to orphans and support the aged and whatever, they're just as worldly as they can be. They don't have faith at all. But if you believe in God's word, if you will lay aside all the things that you're following after that you have confidence in, to the extent that you will take charity, Paul said, I show unto you a more excellent or a more excelling way, follow after charity. If you'll take charity and you'll follow after charity, if you have faith in that you have heard the word and listened to the word and believed the word, and you'll follow after charity, your faith will be great and mighty, because the Bible teaches that faith worketh by love, and that is by God love or charity. The sweeter, the kinder, the more loving, the more submissive, the less haughty, the less resentful, the less fault-finding, the more that you create an interest in the loving things of God, the stronger your faith will be. It's not a matter of getting faith. It's not a matter of getting faith, because God tells us in the Word that Abraham was strong in faith. I guess we'll just forget about the singing and go and talk some about the Word of God. And if God wants to talk, who am I to tell him to wait till I sing a song? But anyway, it is a true fact that when it comes to faith, when it comes to faith, the Bible teaches that believing in God is faith. And God is the Word. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what does he mean in this? It simply means that you will hear the promises that God has made to you through Christ Jesus. You will hear the promises that the preacher brings to you by oral expression. And through the hearing concerning these promises, you either believe or disbelieve, and that is faith. When God sent Jesus into the world to preach faith, we find on one occasion, they said, "Lord, increase our faith." They asked him, they said, "Would you increase our faith?" And Jesus, so astounded that they misunderstood the way they did, and so amazed, though he knew of their evils, yet being a man, seeing their unbelief, the Bible said, though it was his creature, and he knew the man's heart, yet the Bible said he literally marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. Like John over in the New Testament there in the book of Revelation, though he knew about the Hoa, he had heard about the disgracefulness of the Hoa. He had heard about the evil, wretched things that she would do. And he had heard about her wealth and her fame and her popularity so far as worldly prestige. But the Bible says when he actually looked upon it with his eyes, that he marveled. And the Lord Jesus Christ literally marveled, though he knew all about it as a man, when he beheld the unbelief of these people, he literally marveled. He actually marveled. So then when it comes to faith, they said, "Master, increase our faith. If you will, increase our faith." And Jesus, as if to say, marveling, he looked at them and he said, as we would put it in our own words, "Increase your faith." And then he turned and said, "If you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. You could say unto this mountain, 'Be thou cast into the sea.' Or that is the sycamine tree, 'Be thou plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea.'" Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, what he had reference to was a growing faith." And we preach that, because the mustard seed, when it is planted, is the least of all. But yet it grows up into a tree to where the fowls of the air can come and lodge in its branches. That is, faith increases in its growth. But it's not the way that you understand it or I understand it. That's in our intellect. That is not the way that it grows. Faith grows not in this way as to increase, to be greater faith in that way. It grows in the sense that faith, if it is real faith in your heart, grows until there is nothing that is kept back from you. There is nothing that you can't have, that it takes in everything from eternity to eternity, everything throughout the universe, to where it brings it to you and it becomes part of your tree, and it grows to such an extent that it reaches from earth up into heaven, to where the angels themselves rejoice in the sense that you tossle out into the heavens and they can actually come and lodge in the branches of your extended spiritual being that reaches from everlasting to everlasting as it becomes one with God. But they said, "Increase our faith." And Jesus said, "Increase your faith. Why, if you just had faith as a grain of mustard seed, why, there'd be nothing impossible to you." Now, so then, what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, just as I will say to you this morning, that if your faith was so tiny that it could hardly be seen, that if you just had that much faith, it would be so powerful that it could create a universe. So then, God doesn't speak of the increase of faith. He doesn't speak of it like that. Nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, do you find God speaking of an increase of faith. So then we intellectually make a definement that's wrong. Thinking according to intellectual terms, we always misinterpret what God says. For the simple reason that the Bible tells us, the Bible tells you and I, that the Word of God is of no private interpretation. Therefore, human beings cannot interpret the Word of God. You say, Brother Pike, but this man is a great PhD, or this man is a great professor, or this man has spent his life in the study of the Bible. It doesn't make any difference if he spent all of his life in the study of the Bible, he still cannot interpret the Bible. He may even get to the place to where he can quote it verbatim, but he cannot interpret the Bible. It is utterly impossible because the Bible is a sealed book, and as it was said in the book of Revelation, the sealed book was handed to the Son of God, and he alone was able to take away the seals. It is as it was when Philip was preaching, and there when he approached the eunuch, it was a sealed book. He was reading the text of the Bible, and the great man of God came near and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I unless I don't have anybody to explain it? How can I unless somebody would teach me? I don't understand it. I read it, but I don't understand it." And as it was in my early ministry when I first started, I remember so well that I began to read a passage of Scripture over and over and over and over because I wanted to be able to remember it. I wanted to be able to quote it. Because usually, as a rule, people that's able to quote the Scripture, it's because they read it over and over. They'll take a tape, and they'll take like one passage of Scripture today. Any of you can do it. If you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, try. Just like a child memorizing a poem. Some's better at it than others because they devote more time to it. But just take it and play it over and over and over and over until it just rings in your ears, and it just leaves an imprint. It's just like a little child that is born in a certain country to a certain language. That little child can just, it just comes natural for him because he hears it. As he grows up, he hears it. From the time his little heart is tender, he hears it over and over and over and over and over until finally it just starts automatically coming out. He doesn't have to study the way that you would, that is far as the intellectual imprint, but he is studying according to the hearing of that over and over and over. And if you'll play a tape that has the Bible on that, you'll do the very same thing. See, you can quote it verbatim, but that will not give you faith. That will not help the situation. That has nothing to do with it. You can quote the entire book. And I remember when I first started in my ministry years ago, I did that. And the Lord stopped me. And he said, "That isn't what I want." And I thought, well, sure, God, you know you want me to be able to have the Scripture in my heart and mind. And when I go to preach, I can just go right down the line and tell them to the T. And the Lord said, "No, that isn't what I want." Well, it really bothered me because I felt that was what he wanted. And I felt that's the way it should be done. Whereas the Bible said there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And I thought, well, that's the way that it should be done. And I come to find out that that wasn't the way that God wanted it at all. And the Lord said to me, he said, "I will prove to you that that is not what I'm satisfied with." And so then God took me to a number of passages of Scripture. He brought them to my memory. And I went back and checked them. And there Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom more on many different occasions, more than one place. And there as I saw this thing, as he preached the wonderful gospel, I listened at that, as we say on the tape, or I read that in the Bible. And as I began to do that, I noticed that he would quote the scripture. I knew that it was the scripture of the Old Testament because I was familiar with the scripture of the Old Testament. And I knew that he was quoting from the book of Psalms, that he was quoting from another place. But as I read, I noticed that it wasn't at all like it was in the book of Psalms. And yet I knew it was the very thing that David said. There was enough of it that I was familiar with it to the extent that I knew that that was what David had said, or that it was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But when I began to read it, I learned that Jesus was not quoting it verbatim. He was not quoting it like some of these men that call themselves walking Bibles and this kind of thing. But Jesus was quoting it in his own words, in his own mannerism. I also watched as people would prophesy and people would speak in tongues. And I think, well, all of this happens in one service. Here's two or three people that have prophesied or spoken in tongues. And then I'd listen to the interpretation of those things that came forth. And I'd think, well, Lord, this is the same thing. They're saying the same thing. See, but yet it wasn't the same thing in that it would come forth different. But like the full Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was the same thing. But it was expressed differently. It was approached differently. It looked different, and yet it was the same thing. You take an automobile, you take a whole fleet of Chevrolets, put them out there, and they might be blue, there might be red, there might be a black one, there might be a yellow one, but all of them are Chevrolets. In other words, what I'm saying is God's word to you and I brings faith. God's word to you and I brings faith. No matter what, it takes the word. Fasting won't do it. Praying won't do it. All these other things won't do it. It takes the wonderful word of God. If thou canst believe, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Everything leads up to one thing, the Word of God. Everything leads up to the same thing. We don't want to learn to quote the Scripture. We want to learn to understand the Scripture. God says, I want you to understand the Scripture. So then I begin to realize that what I need to do is understand the wonderful Word of God. There in my early ministry, I learned to understand the Word of God. That when Jesus was preaching, what he was doing was trying to get the people to understand the Word of God. To have faith, you've got to understand the wonderful Word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It takes the wonderful Word of God to give you faith. And if you're going to have faith, it cometh no other way but by the hearing of the word. So then, it's not a matter of increasing faith. If you have faith, you can do anything that you want to do. If you have faith, you can do anything that you want to do. If you believe, you can do anything that you want to do. So then, it's not a matter of God increasing my faith. It's a matter of my faith being strong in God. I can fast, I can pray, I can do these things, but it doesn't increase my faith. I can do these things and it will make my faith strong. Faith without works is dead. I can do these things and it will revive my faith. It will give strength to my faith. It will make my faith strong. I can be like Abraham, strong in faith. I can be strong in faith. So then it's not a matter of increasing my faith. They said, Lord, increase our faith. If you would just increase our faith, we could do great and mighty things. But Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. So then to grow up into Christ, to listen to the word of God as the minister ministers, to take hold of the wonderful word of God, this is what God wants. God wants you to have faith. I say this so many times. Don't misplace your faith. I preached a sermon on misplaced faith. Don't misplace your faith. You can misplace your faith. You can put your faith in your own confidence, in your own ability, in your own integrity, in your own righteousness. You can place your faith into something that will not profit you. Because faith in the Word of God is the only true form of faith there is. And when I say place your faith in other things, I mean believing. Because it is not true God faith when it is misplaced. Therefore, don't misplace your faith or your believing. Don't put your believing in something that you have heard. Don't put your believing in prophecy. Don't put your believing in interpretations or gifts. All of those things will fail. Don't put your faith in that. Put your faith in the Word of God. If somebody tells you a vision, then receive the vision. Listen at the vision. Let that be it. If somebody prophesied, the Bible said, judge the prophecy. If there comes forth interpretations, judge the interpretation. That is, whatever it might be, you judge it and you listen carefully to it. But don't place your faith in prophecy. I've seen people in the past, I knew them, I grew up with them. They placed or put their believing in prophecy, and their homes were tore up, and people prophesied them into bad circumstance. Some of the prophecy came forth for them to go into the foreign fields, and they went into the foreign fields only to wreck up and to have problems. They pleaded and begged for money and everything else, trying to fulfill their mission as to what was prophesied, believing that it was God, only to wreck up and to have heartaches. I've seen people that put their believing or their faith into a dream, and consequently, they always was torn apart. Because a dream can be one way today, a dream can be another way tomorrow, and a dream can be another way the next day. You've heard me preach the sermon concerning the three minds. That means that a dream can come from one of those three minds. It can be from Lucifer, and it can be so religious that as Lucifer quoted the word to Jesus, it can almost be a quote of the word in the dream, as it is from some of these preachers that deceive you by quoting the scripture, because Satan does that. Having put their faith in the dream, they wrecked up. Because those dreams that they heard, some of them tore them up so bad and caused them to be misled or caused them to expect something that didn't come to pass. Whereas even if the dream had been of God, it possibly could have needed an interpretation. But they placed their faith in that, and in doing it, or that is their believing in that, in doing it, it caused them to completely wreck up, and they wound up out yonder in the wrong place. Now, don't put your faith in dreams. You say, Brother Pike, do you feel that we should regard dreams? I very definitely do. Joseph was a dreamer. Solomon was a dreamer. God spoke to him in a dream. But only in the sense, that is, we should put our believing in it only in the sense that we judge dreams and we try to understand dreams and we get the proper interpretation of dreams. But we should never put our faith in a dream. Because I say again, if you put it in a dream, you're going to be this way today and that way tomorrow. You should never put your faith in a vision. Somebody would come and say, Brother Pike, I had a vision of you. That's fine. That's good. If you had a vision, tell it. Like to hear it. But the thing is, no matter who had the vision, no matter how much confidence you have in the person that had the vision, don't put your faith and confidence in a vision. Whatever you do, don't put your faith and confidence in a vision, because if you do, you're going to wreck up. Because they'll have a vision of you one day like this, and the next day a vision like this. There'll be a great variation in the vision. You can't trust in visions. You must believe in God. Visions can be deceiving. So then you cannot put your faith and confidence in visions. Look at the trouble that Balaam got into. All of that had to do with visions and self-will. Whereas if he had done one thing not paid any attention to the visions in the sense of just being visions, but if he had to listen to what God said in the vision, or listen to what God said as pertaining to the Word of God. See, if you listen to what the Word of God says, even if the devil quotes the Word of God, you still got a way out, because God's Word is written for your benefit. Even the Pharisees and scribes, though they wasn't living right, and they were wretched people, many of them, yet Jesus said, you hear what they say, because they sat in the seat of Moses. That is, you honor the law, you obey the law, you hear what they say. They don't keep it. In that Paul himself and Jesus himself said, God has given you the law and none of you keep it. But nevertheless, the law is still right. The law is still holy. Though sin gets its strength by the law, yet the law is still holy. And the law is still righteous. And today we are saved by the salvation which is the righteousness of the law. Not by the law, but the righteousness of the law, which is the love of God and the things that Christ did in his life as he lived in this world. See, the Lord lived the right life. The Lord did the right things. The Lord was the one that lived holy and just and righteous and pure. You don't live holy and just and righteous and pure. You try to live holy and righteous and pure. But he lived holy and just and righteous and pure. You and I have too many broken intervals. We have too much interruption. We have too much friction. We have too much division. We go and come too much. We're in and out too much. We're up and down too much to have a life of sober, godly, holy, righteous living. Therefore, we have to depend upon what he did for us. And what he did was God doing it through the flesh. Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. And he said of myself, I can do nothing. Therefore, that came through his life, the deeds that he did, the words that he spoke, the thoughts that he thought, the things that Jesus done in general was God living, walking, talking, manifesting himself in the flesh or a human body. Thus, God, who is the Word, who is the Spirit, was made flesh. The Word without alteration, the Word without change, the Word without any blemish was perfectly made a human being and become the head of all human beings, because there was no flaws in his life. There was no mistakes in his life. They confessed openly, and even Pilate did it, saying, I find no fault in this just man. And though many people accused him, the Bible said that not one of their accusations would agree together. And the law declared there must be at least two to establish a thing, but they could not find two. In that they could not find two, they could not condemn Jesus. And yet they deceitfully worked something up and condemned him anyway. He died for your sins, but that life that he lived, that was the righteousness of God, because that was God himself doing his own thing, as we say, in the body of Jesus. Now, so then you never live that kind of life. Though you're supposed to live that life, and though God wants you to live that life, and though God has made it possible for you to live that life, in that where the weak links are in the chain, Jesus makes up the chain. As Abraham Lincoln said one time, a chain is no stronger than its weakest link. You may have lots of links in the chain, but if you've got one link in the chain that is weak, your chain will not hold together. Therefore, God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, knew that our chain would be weak. We make up the great chain of God to bind the devil. Member to member, righteous act to righteous act, glory to glory. But all along this link, or this chain filled with links, all along this chain, there is a weak link, and then a strong link, and then a weak link. And God has given Jesus that he might become the strong link and fill in where we have a weak link. So if I don't do exactly like I ought to, if I stumble and stagger and yet I'm trying to do my best, then the Lord becomes that strength that makes my chain complete, makes my life holy, makes my life perfect. And when God looks at me, He says, now there is Noah. That is a perfect man. Have you considered my servant Job? That is the perfect man. As I preached the sermon the other day, this is what got Job in trouble. Job failed to recognize that he had some weak links in his chain. He failed to recognize that his righteousness was of God. He knew that he loved God, but he failed to recognize his righteousness was of God. And when he disputed with the miserable comforters afterwards, God Himself came down and said, Job, let's get a better understanding of the thing. This is one thing that made God love David. David of old made a lot of mistakes. He'd done wrong. He did things that was actually hideous. But David in his heart didn't want to do it. David wasn't trying to do it. David stumbled into them things and did it not willingly. But the difference between David and Job, though David never suffered as Job in the ash heap, yet the difference was that David immediately said, my ways don't please you. I know that I failed you. I know that my righteousness is of God. I failed you, Lord. I know that I failed you. But said, Lord, my heart is perfect before you. I love you with all of my heart. I love you, Lord. I've stumbled and I've staggered. And I know that I've done wrong, but I love you, Lord. In spite of all of this, I love you. I love you, Jesus. So then, this is what caused God to favor David the way that he did. David would just outright confess his sins and his shortcoming, but he would say, God, my heart's not in it. There's not a will behind it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if that be the case, then that's what I'll do. I know that I stumble and I know that I stagger. So then I will turn to God and I will say, God, I love you. You know I didn't mean to do that. Now, that is good if you really feel that way, and if you'll really do that, that's good. But you cannot live in hypocrisy. You cannot do evil. You cannot do wickedly. You cannot use that for a crutch. You cannot have an excuse. You cannot go do the things that you want to do just because you've been careless and unconcerned and wouldn't pray and wouldn't try to seek God. You can't go out and do those things and come back and say, God, I know my ways don't please you. I've done evil, but Lord, my heart is perfect before you, because to begin with, your heart isn't perfect before him. You didn't mean to do it. It was premeditated. It was planned. As I say so often, if you go before a judge and something is premeditated, something is planned, you're in trouble. But if you actually did that thing on the spur of the moment and you didn't mean to do the wrong, a judge that has any integrity at all will consider, and it will be an involuntary thing. That is to say, if it is an involuntary thing, the judge will consider it. Whatever it might be, God will consider. The judge of all the earth will do right. So then, this is where faith comes in. David was a man after God's own heart. That is, David had faith in God. Now, David stumbled, whereas you ought not to stumble. David made a mistake, whereas ye ought not to make a mistake. We can take the weakness of David and those back there and say, well, if David did all those things and God so loved him, then God loves me. Now, that is true in this way. God let that happen to let you know that his love was so exceedingly great. But I want you to differentiate between right and wrong now. I want you to see the error that people fall into. David did that, and David got by with that. You do that, and you won't get by with that. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, God was showing me the greatness of his love. This is what you just told me. God was showing you the greatness of his love in a human being that did not have the Holy Ghost, that did not have the infilling of the Spirit, a man that was ignorant. He could take an ignorant man and do that to show you the broad scope of his love and his concern. He could do that, and so he chose those men that were ignorant to that extent. But brother, today you are not ignorant. The Bible said God once winked at ignorance, but now he commandeth all men to repent. If David had known what you know, if David had have attained unto what you obtained unto, if David had had the Holy Ghost to strengthen him and had the infilling of the Spirit, David would never have made those mistakes. But if God had not allowed David to make those mistakes in the past, neither would you and I understand how broad the scope is so far as mercy and grace that God gives. So then God has worked it all out beautifully as to our admonition that was to follow later. And he showed us his love and his greatness and his strength. But at the same time he said, these people that backsliding Israel. He said to you and I in church of today, I will heal your backsliding. There will be no imperfection in you. I'll pay the price at Calvary and I'll secure you and I'll seal you with my own Spirit to where you cannot be defiled, you cannot be touched with the evils of this world. And I will seal you in and you will be my perfect wife. You will not be as that woman I married backsliding Israel, but you will be my perfect wife. Though you stagger and though you stumble, there won't be any will in that, because I will take out the heart of stone, which is the commandments that I gave to David and I gave to the priest of old and I gave to Moses, those that they could not keep because they did not have the righteousness of the law, nor the spirit of the law. I will take out the heart of stone, and I will place within you a heart of flesh, and I will write my laws upon the table of your heart, and I will send my Spirit, and I will cause you to walk in my way, and I will seal you in, and you'll be a holy, godly, spotless, blameless person. You'll be the bride, you'll be my elect, you'll be my predestinated, you'll be the one that I love and the one that loves me. And though you might stagger, and though you might stumble, yet there won't be any desire to do it. There won't be any will behind your stumbling and staggering. And the conscience of sin, or the consciousness of sin, there won't be any. You will have no conscience of sin. Therefore, where there is no conscience of sin, there will not be any transgression. I will not impute it unto you as transgression. I will justify you by faith in the righteousness of God, which is the acts of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ. Therefore, you do not have to worry. You are perfect from beginning to end. You are perfect from glory to glory. And through believing in me and my righteousness and what I've done for you, you can have the perfect, unwavering, unbroken faith. You can have the perfect life that doesn't have broken intervals. By believing in me, by believing in my righteousness, by believing in what I've done for you, every time you stumble, you can say, God doesn't count it unto me, because this is not my righteousness anyway, it is his righteousness. Though I've stumbled and staggered, God has made up for it, and today I am holy and I am godly and I am righteous by what he did for me. And my stumblings and my staggerings and my shortcomings or whatever does not apply to that at all. That I am doing this thing for his pleasure. I'm doing this thing because I love him. I'm doing this thing because I want to be more like him. I'm doing this thing because I want to conform to him. I'm doing this thing majorly because I want to assure my heart that I'm honest and sincere in trying to do the right thing, that I might have confidence in the righteousness of the Son of God, which brings me salvation and eternal life. Knowing that my faith without works will be dead, I therefore do all of the works that I can to try to inspire my faith, to bring my faith to life. That is, to bring my believing to a point of living and quickening, to where it will believe in the righteousness of the Son of God and believe that his grace is sufficient. And I do this so that I might believe that when I am weak, that I am strong, in that his righteousness is my righteousness. And if I'm weak, then in my weakness, I look to his strength. Paul said, then I take pleasure in infirmities. I glory in these things because when I acknowledge my weakness and I see my bondage and I know that I can't do it, then the more I trust in His strength. Therefore, I am strong in the power of His might. I recognize my salvation and I recognize my strength. And I know from whence my help cometh. And I go boldly before the throne of grace because there's not one spot nor blemish upon me. God doesn't see me in any kind of sinful act. God doesn't see me stumbling. God doesn't see me stagger. God doesn't see my mistakes. There is no mistakes between me and God. There is no veil between me and God. Jesus has rent the veil. He's broke down the middle wall of petitions of do's and don'ts and stumblings and staggerings that would come by the commandments of do's and don'ts. Therefore, there is not one shadow of a pin between me and God. There is not one tiny little thing between me and God. I am perfect all the day long. I am perfect all the night long. I am His darling son. I am bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. I am God manifested in the flesh according to the measure that I'm able to believe God into my heart. If I believe God into my heart, according to that measure, I am God manifested in the flesh. If I can strengthen my faith by doing more works, if I can strengthen my faith to be strong in faith, if I can be more virtuous and think on the things that's holy, if I can devote more time to studying prayer and fasting and seeking God, and if I can devote more of my activities toward Christ Jesus and world evangelism, if I can meditate in His laws day and night, then I will strengthen my faith more to believe in His righteousness and have a greater measure of that great, wonderful faith of Jesus Christ to the extent of strengthening and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Thus, as I believe, my faith will be stronger. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory unto God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. He staggered not at the promises of God. You and I, knowing that Jesus is our righteousness, knowing that we don't have a spot, wrinkle, or blemish, knowing that we're perfect with God, knowing that all of these things has been done for us, then we turn and we go the wrong way, and we turn and go out there into the world. How can we believe God? How can we be a Christian? How can we have His righteousness? How can we have the wonderful measure of that faith of salvation and strength? See, when we use our cloak of righteousness to cover maliciousness as a cloak of covering for maliciousness, we take the robe of God and we take the robe of righteousness, we take the body of Jesus Christ, we take Christianity and we say, this is my garment, God gave it to me. And we try to use that to cover up our evil surmising, our jealousy, our strife, our cursing, all of these evil things that we practice, to cover up our evil thoughts of watching ungodliness through the TV screen and from reading ungodliness in magazines and newspapers, from doing those things that's unlike God. We try to cover all of that up. And we go on thinking wrong and acting wrong and being wrong and still say we are a Christian. How much does God despise us? How much does God hate us? How terrible will be the wrath of God when He looks upon us because we have stood at the door and them that He was trying to reach, He could not reach because of us. We would not go in, but we would allow no one else to go in. But when we do our best, when we stumble, God makes up the weak link. When we do everything that's right in the sight of God to the best of our ability, then we assure our hearts. Thus we have the confidence that God hears us when we pray. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if God hears us, that settles it. Because if you penetrate and get through, God will not deny it. But if you cannot penetrate and get through, you do not have it. That's why the Bible said we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him if we penetrate. And this is one of the things that He commands us to do in the way of works that we might assure our faith. If you will take the naked into your house, that is, if you will clothe them that are needed. You can take them into your house through thought that I'm going to clothe the naked because this is really your house. If you will take the hungry into your house, if you will do these things that I've commanded you to do, if you'll withdraw from doing the things that you want to do on my holy day, on my Sabbath day, we say this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm waiting for the restoration of that great, wonderful garden that we call the millennium. And that's fine. But that has to do with the Jewish people. That is principally for the Jewish people. I'm not waiting for a millennium. I am already translated into the kingdom of God. My great day of victory is already here. I've already entered into the rest of the Lord. I've already believed, for they that believe in his righteousness, they that believe in his works, do cease from their own self-righteousness, Paul said, and do cease from trusting in their own works, and they trust in his works, and they trust in his righteousness. Thus they enter into a rest. For a man that doesn't work, he rests. Like the sermon we preached just today for the Star of Hope in Israel. See, the thing is, do I enter into his rest? I enter into his rest. I just had put on a pair of slippers that Jerry gave me. House slippers, comfortable, fur-filled slippers. Look like a lamb fur on the inside. Entering into the rest. Israel enters into the rest. See, we enter into a rest. If I believe in his righteousness, if I trust in his works, then I don't do like Israel did. Israel trusted in their own fasting, in their own praying, in their own works, in their own ability. And they said that they were righteous because of that. That's the thing that got Job in trouble. Paul got in trouble the same way. Paul said, I am righteous. I am righteous. Thus saith the Pharisees and the scribe. I am blameless, Paul said, as touching the law. You show me where I'm guilty. The rich young ruler said, all of these I've kept from my youth up. But Jesus said, yet lackest thou one thing. And you say, well, what is that one thing? Faith in the righteousness of the Son of God. The man that stood in the temple, he looked up and said, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I have. I do this and I do that. But he never penetrated. The other man that beat on his chest and said, I believe in the righteousness of God. God said, thou art justified. So then, believing in him who justifieth the ungodly in that he cleanses and purges and purifies. So then again the question arises, Brother Pike, what does this have to do with our faith? See, if God does it all, and if it's by God's works that we're entering into a rest in that we cease from our own works and trust by trusting in his, if this is the translation into the kingdom, by faith, then questions arise in our mind as to why should I do anything? Why should I try to fast? Why should I try to pray? Why should I be concerned about feeding the hungry and the poor? Why should I do anything in the way of works in that it doesn't profit me anything so far as my righteousness? That's where we have to differentiate. See, right there, we do have to do works of righteousness. We do have to fast. We do have to pray. We do have to do these things. We do have to feed the poor and the hungry and clothe the naked. We do have to do that. Why do we do that? Somebody would say, if it's not needful for my salvation, what profit is it? It's not a matter of doing it to show the profit. The thing is, if an apple tree is an apple tree, when the season is just right, if it's a healthy apple tree, apples are going to come out on the tree. Because the apple tree has the nature of the apple. And it's going to produce, when the atmosphere is right, it's going to produce. The apple tree doesn't do anything to try to produce. It has a nature. If you have the nature of Jesus Christ, you're automatically going to do those things. You just automatically will lay aside the filth and the evil and the gossip and the backbiting. The Bible said, let him that bears the ark of God be holy. You're automatically going to lay aside these evil things and worldly desires. You're just automatically going to get away from sports and frolics and that kind of thing. Because the nature that is inside of you doesn't have any desire for that. The nature. Somebody would say, well, I'll go to the ball games. That's just like saying an apple tree is going to produce prunes. Or that is just like saying that an orange tree out here is going to produce sour crab apples. See, God's nature isn't going to produce that. God's nature isn't going to bring forth the world. Satan is the nature that brings forth the world. Satan is the thing that loves the things that's of the world. It is Satan that savors the things that be of the flesh. Jesus brought it down to such a precision that when Lucifer, speaking through Peter, said, we'll preserve your body. We're not going to let them hurt your body. Satan brought it down to such narrow line that it was the Lord Jesus himself. And God willing to show you that he would not alter in any way, irregardless to what it was or who it was, if it pertained to the flesh, it was of the devil. To show you that, he took his own son as an example and said, this man I make sin. That you might know that at the very peak of perfection, that I will accept none of your righteousness, that you're altogether vanity. And that if it was at all possible for you to keep the law, you still couldn't be justified by it. Because my word said, and no flesh shall be justified by the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ, we are to believe in that righteousness. We are to believe in God. We are to believe in the great wonderfulness of God. We are to have faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the promise. Our faith cometh as the preacher tells you of the righteousness of Christ. If the preacher tells you of the righteousness of Christ, that's God's word. That's God's promise of security. If you hear that and believe that, that is faith. Fasting cannot make you do that. Fasting cannot give that to you. Quoting the scripture can't give that to you. There's nothing that can give that to you. You've got to have it revealed unto you by the Spirit. You can actually hear the preacher preach, and still not having ears to hear, you will not receive it. So then let the church hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. While as yet let the people hear what the man or Brother Pike or the preacher says. And let those that hear what Brother Branham said naturally, let them go in one direction to the bond son. And let him have control over them, as we would say, to the extent that that is the law and the letter of the quote. Take the other people that are spiritual and let them go in another direction. And let them go not to a printed page and not to a quote, but let them go as it would be to the son of the free woman. Even the Pentecostal that would go in this direction, that has the Spirit, for the Spirit maketh thee free. Let them go in this direction, that they may go to the place of the voice of one, that it might be living and alive, it might be a spirit, it might be God speaking, and not the man speaking. That is, let them differentiate between the people that receive the Word of God as an intellectual sound from an oral expression, and that one type of people that hears by a spiritual ear what the Spirit is saying from within His temple, receiving the revelation to translate them into the marvelous kingdom of God. Let the Son of Revelation therefore live and be alive forevermore as He perceives through the Spirit, trying to do His best in His works to revive His faith and to cause His faith to take hold of the Spirit of Revelation. And let the son of the bondswoman, which is the flesh, the church, the ritualistics of today, not the son of Revelation, heaven, New Jerusalem being the mother of us all, the lively stones. But let the bonds child, which is of the ritualistics of today that belongs to the church, that may fast, may pray. God says away with your fasting, away with your praying. It's all of your carnal mind. It's some kind of zeal that you've got in looking for something to exalt yourself or to make yourself great. There is nothing that is for me in it to humble your heart and make you want to wash your brother's feet and make you want to feed the poor and clothe the naked or make you come down to men of low degree to esteem others better than yourself and to try to be a servant to those that are around you. There is nothing in what you do for that. But in fasting, he said, away with it. Away with your solemn assemblies. You love the greetings in the marketplace. You love the robes. You want to take over. You want to be called of men rabbi. You want them to think you're some great outstanding thing. You want the glamour. You want to be before the crowd. You want to be you and not Christ. So then in this, he said you can see the twins. In this, you can differentiate. In this, you can tell the good or the evil. The meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between the bonds child and the revelational child. The bonds child loves the things that be of this world. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of this world. You want to be an athlete. You want to be a doctor. You want to be a dentist. You want a career. You want to be a president. You want to be a senator. You want to be a millionaire. You want to be somebody in the community with a fine home and a fine automobile and a good education. You want to be somebody in this world that's noticed. You want to be some great something out there. You love to hunt. You love to fish. You love to fight. You love to argue. You love to drink. You love to go. You love to buy. You love to sail. You love to talk about the things of the world. Away with that, he said. But give me the child that wants to evangelize the world. Give me that son of God that wants to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, that one that wants to meditate my laws day and night, that one that wants to fast and pray, that one that wants to study the word, that one that wants to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that one that wants to labor that he might have to give, and on and on and on. Give me this child, for this is my child, breaking forth from the wound of the bondage, coming out of that veil of death. So then when we see this, we understand what's going on. The age-old conflict between the Arabs and between the Jews. That is when we go back to Sarah and we go back to Hagar. So we see one is of the law. He that is not under grace hath fallen from grace and is under the law. Any person that's living today, though you may feel that the law was for the Jews and it's gone, but by the law comes sin, which means it's still present today. And you today that are not under the grace of God, that's not entered into his rest, you're still under the law. And you'll be punished according to the law, and that's severe punishment. They stoned him to death, all kind of things happen. You're still punishable by the law, because you are a transgressor of the law, and transgression of the law is sin, and the soul that sinned shall surely die. But if you are under grace, that is, you believed in the grace of the Son of God, if you believed in the Word of God, if you've been that of the, not of the bonds child and the intellectual reasoning of the tree of knowledge and careers of this life, the frolics of this life, but if you've been one that loved God and has sought the tree of life, Jesus, the Word, Solomon said, wisdom, the tree of life. If you have sought the tree of life, the mind of Christ, which is the tree of life, and evaded the old tree of knowledge, which is human reasoning, then you've escaped the sting of the adder. You've escaped the bite of the serpent. You are not of the serpent's seed, but you are of Christ. Therefore, you have faith. Let us therefore lay aside the sin, Paul said, that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If anything be virtuous, anything be lovely, let us think on these things. Let us come out from the world. Let us be a separate people. Let's not try to mix darkness with light and say that a Christian should be a great athlete and a Christian should have a great career and a Christian should be some great leader out there in the political field so that he can lead all the people to be good folks. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let's lift up Christ Jesus. Let's take up our cross daily. King, our prophets don't dwell in king's palaces. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we're not talking about a prophet. Well, the Bible said your bone of his bone and your flesh of his flesh. At sundry times and divers manners, God has spoken unto the people by the prophets. But hath in this day chosen one prophet, even the Son of God, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and has spoken unto the people by his Son Jesus, whether it be this member or that member or another member. For the edifying of God, in that the Scripture states they shall all be taught of God. It is not you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. Now, if this be true, then wasn't he a prophet, the prophet of Galilee? Should therefore the prophet of Galilee say that a prophet is not found in king's palaces and go and dwell in a king's palace? Someday, yes, someday, when the age of the prophets are over, and in that day when he is no more a prophet, but he shall be the son of David, he shall be the king to sit upon the throne, then he will dwell in the heavenly palace. Someday, likewise, you will do the same. But if we surrender our life here and lose our life here for his sake, then in the world to come, we gain it as kings and as priests. If we accept our life here as kings and priests, and of those that love the things of this world in the world to come, we will lose our life, lose our hope, lose everything that would have made us eternally rich. For he that loseth his life for my sake shall gain it, and he that gaineth his life in this world shall lose it. So then I say this again, and coming to a close this morning, a lot more things I'd like to say. But coming to close this morning, I say that faith in his righteousness, faith in his word, faith in his promise, not in a dream, not in an interpretation, not in a vision, which is up and down and in and out and changeable. One day they believe, they dream that you are a Superman, and the next day they dream that you are a dead man, and you find yourself confused. You don't know whether you're a dead man or a Superman. But God's word once and for all says peace on earth and goodwill toward man. God's righteousness says without respect to person, let whosoever will come. God's word says come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you can keep dreams from fuddling up your mind and visions from fuddling up your mind, and God visions and God dreams won't, because it'll be in harmony with the word. But if you can improperly interpret, sometimes it might be a dream from God or a vision from God, and the person that told it might be ignorant to the extent that they're trying to get over a point. Maybe they're not living like they ought to, and they kind of feel a little bit pushy toward you anyway, and they feel like God has favored them and give them a dream, and now it's time for them to smite you. You know, so they just tell it like they think it would fit them best. And sad to say, some people twist it up and use it for their own advantage. But see, they might be good people and might be ignorant, but wait for the interpretation or understand it. And any dream that is of God first will be like this. Any vision that is of God will first be like this. Any prophecy that is of God will first be like this. Any doctrine that is of God will first be like this. Peaceable and easily to be entreated. If it isn't peaceable, it isn't of God. If it is not easy to be entreated, it is not of God, because the Bible emphatically states that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. That means if it is a dream, it is to your good. If it is a vision, it is your good. If it is something, it is to your good, not for your good. And that somebody would say, God smote you, that's for your good. He killed you, that was the best thing could happen to you. That isn't it at all. It is for your good, in that as a baby falls, a mother would take its little hand and pick it up. It is for your good. God has done all things for your good. In the first place, how can God take me and smite me like that and say, away with you, you wretched person, when the Bible says there's not a spot, there's not a blemish, there's not anything wrong with a Christian? Where then does God get his justification for smiting that there's nothing wrong with? Somebody says, well, God made it that way. God can unmake it. God cannot unmake it. He swore by himself that he would not undo it. That once it was done, it was ordained in the hands of a mediator, Jesus Christ. Which means that Jesus' blood stands between me and any decision that God makes. Therefore, in his wrath, he cannot make a decision contrary to my life and soul.
Somebody would say, why, God can do anything he wants to. He done what he wanted to when he fixed it that way. You say, well, why did God bind himself the way he couldn't change his mind? Is he afraid he'll change his mind? That wasn't it. God wanted you to have a more sure hope because your mind is the one that gets fuddled up. He knows that you're on the end that can be tormented. He didn't want you to vary. He wanted your faith to be perfect. Therefore, he sware by himself because he could swear by no greater, saying, blessing, I will bless thee. And multiplying, I will multiply thee even as the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. Paul said, therefore we can rest with a steadfast hope. There isn't going to be any change in it. It's once and for all. Put your faith in the everlasting mercy of God. The once and for all. The everlasting mercy of God that never changes. Therefore believe in the righteousness of the Son of God in your behalf. Don't believe in anything else. Have a dream or vision, whatever comes. If that thing comes, let it come. But remember, it must work together for your good. God isn't going to smite the work of his hands. Besides that, he smote Jesus one time. That was all. Jesus died one time. He said, I'll die no more. I'll die no more. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. He isn't going to smite the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh. You say, well, why does he smite me then? Because we are killed all the day long, accounted as the body of Jesus, sheep to the slaughter, that we might in this be more than conquerors through him that loved us, that is by his righteousness, in that God is bringing forth the chick from the shell. He is not smiting you, he is destroying the shell. But brother, dreams and visions will destroy the Christian man. It will discourage you. It will cause you to believe that your faith is not active in God. It will twist up everything that you're trying to believe. And it will cause you to get into such a state of mind till you'll lose your mind or you'll commit suicide. So then God is saying to you and I will fulfill the number of your years. And your days shall be 70, which is 70 years. I will fulfill it if you'll believe it. You've got to believe before any of these things can apply to you, because unbelief is sin and you fall from grace, you're under the law, an evil heart of unbelief. Now, if thou canst believe, Eve, what I've said, don't touch the tree of knowledge. You can stay in the garden, but the day you disbelieve, you're in trouble. So then God is saying to you and I will fulfill the number of your years, 70. I will fulfill it. That's not all. But he said, if you'll believe in me and trust in me and be strong in the power of my might, some shall live longer by reason of strength. You can go on living by faith. Enoch believed it so much he lived better than 300 years and then walked home with God to make sure that there wasn't no change in the situation that he might continue to live. God wants us to live on and on and on. He's translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God that we might live on and on. He has no pleasure in death. So then God says, I will fulfill the number of your years. Should we believe that? Or should we believe a vision where somebody had a dream and said, well, he died, she died, they died. Somebody said, well, I know of dreams where they've done it. I know of dreams and visions where they've done it too. You know why they've done it? They didn't believe in the Word of God to go on living. But if they'd have believed in the Word of God, they'd went on living, irregardless of vision, dream, or whatever. You say, but God couldn't do that. God does change dreams. God does change visions. As a matter of fact, God does change his mind in the sense that he lets you get into a condition to where you perceive a vision or a dream or whatever in the ultimate of what's about to take place. You understand what I mean? You go down in the cafeteria, you dip up something, you're going to put it in your plate. And about that time, something else catches your eye and you say, no, I won't have room for it. So you put it back and you go down here and dip this in. But you already had it. It was already yours. It was ready to be put in the plate. God said, Moses, get out of the way. So I'll destroy all of them and I'll take you alone and I'll raise up a generation from you. Jesus stood in between to keep God from changing his mind. He stood in between to keep him from smiting us. He said, remember God, you said you was going to bring them into Canaan. You said you was going to bring them out here in the wilderness and put them through the training. And you said you was going into Canaan with them. You promised them that you would do that. And he did. But he promised them conditionally. He promised them according to the way that his promise was, and they misinterpreted it. He promised them that he would come someday. He said, look for my coming, I will come. But they misinterpreted it. They looked for him to come on a white horse, and he came in a manger. See, they misinterpreted, confessing themselves to be wise, they become fools, thinking that they understood, and they knew as the religious people of today, they failed to find out the truth. Therefore, their believing was in vain. So then Moses said, no, Lord, no, if you're going to destroy anybody, destroy me. God said, I'll destroy the one that sins, Moses. I'll smite the one that sinned. And whose sin? God smote Jesus because he was made sin. To keep from having to smite Moses and to keep from having to smite me. Therefore, God smote Moses in a sense in the Old Testament so he would not have to smite Israel. God said, I'll destroy every one of them. Moses said, smite me. The Bible said, being the prophet like unto, God smote Moses. It went ill with Moses for the sake of the people. Therefore, he was smitten. Now, I say this. We have an intercessor, a mediator. We have angels. Jesus stands between God and us so far as changing his mind. If God gets wrathful toward us, if God sees our shortcomings, which is not possible, but if he could, automatically the blood cancels it out. Because to get to us in his wrath, he's got to go through Jesus. And God himself put that blood between him and us, that he himself might not be able to get to us if the wrath of his indignation should be stirred because of evil in the earth, as in Sodom and Gomorrah when he went down to see for himself. So then you can rest with a sure, steadfast hope, an anchor of the soul, that God will not change his mind. So then put your faith in his everlasting mercy. Put your faith in there. Don't put it in the dreams and visions. If dreams and visions come, prophecies, whatever, if it doesn't sound good, pray. God, change it. Because God said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. I prayed many times and he's changed dreams and visions. Somebody would say, well, how could he do that? Even in the days of Solomon, he wouldn't bring it upon Solomon because of David. And he let it befall Solomon's son in that it had to be brought about. Even in the days of Jonah, he didn't bring it because he regarded the people's humility. But history says many years later, after the generation, he brought it upon the others. How can he do that? Because he looks and finds a wicked generation and he satisfies himself upon that because the blood doesn't stand between him and that. But brother, sister, you don't have to have all of this wiltering, wavering, broken, up and down life that you have. You can have a smooth, godly, holy, all-sufficient life physically, spiritually, and naturally, the threefold blessing of God. You can have it, but you're going to have to be honest with God. You're going to have to assure your heart so that you'll have confidence in all of this wonderfulness that I have expressed to you. Faith, what is faith? Is that you believe what I said. If you believe what I said, the writer said, I'll see it in your deeds. Because if you believe in this wonderful thing, you will automatically do the best you can to obtain unto it. If you don't do that in forsaking the things of the world, it is a positive fact that you are an unbeliever, irregardless to how much you confess Christianity or religion. I want you to stand together with me. I challenge you to do it, and I can assure you that when you do it, you're going to reap a great harvest and you're going to reap a great reward. And you're going to find yourself happy and you're going to say, thank God it worked, it worked, it worked, it worked. And all of you people that are having the up and downs and in and outs and problems with the physical whatever, you're going to find out they'll vanish away into nothing. And it was all because of your foolishness, all of because of your unconcern, all because you let the house of God lay waste, not only the natural one, but this physical one, and conditioning it toward Christ. So then when you get that attitude I spoke of the other day, the right attitude. Okay, now, if we do this, our faith will grow strong. And then we'll be more than conquerors. We can do anything we want to. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I've been a great person. I've done great things, but I rent my name. I can't borrow no more money. That has nothing to do with faith. God didn't say if you've got a good name and able to borrow money, I can supply all of your needs. It has nothing to do with it. I know men that drug their name through the mud, didn't have no name. Terrible, awful. The people knew they were awful and the banker knew they were awful. And yet, because they turned and believed, the banker let them have thousands, turned to them and helped them. There's an individual in here that I spoke to my wife about the other day. That the individual filed bankruptcy because of problems. Today, the individual has an excellent name. The individual has cards that are some of the best. As a matter of fact, recently I think just one place offered to let him have $15,000 if everything shaped up just right. See, various others that have done the same thing that are great and mighty people. It has nothing to do with your shortcomings. It has nothing to do with your failures. It has to do with his life of righteousness and your confidence in it. What do you value him at? 30 pieces of silver? Then go your way and enjoy your 30 pieces of silver. What do you value him at? $1 million? Go your way and enjoy your $1 million. What do you value him at? Life eternal? Go your way and enjoy eternal life. What do you value him at? I value him to be one that can heal and one that can save and one that can forgive and one that can supply all of my needs from eternity to eternity. I value him as my Redeemer, my Savior, my God, my everything, my all in all. I value him to be there. That's the way I believe in him. If I believe in him that way, then that is what I enjoy. According to your measure of faith, so has God dealt it unto you. For he hath dealt unto every man the measure of faith. So then, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. What do I believe? I believe in his righteousness. I believe in his atonement. I believe by his stripes I was healed. I believe that above all things he wants me to prosper and be in health. I believe that he will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. I believe that he will make all of my beds in the time of my sickness. I believe that he will make me to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed me with the heritage of Jacob. I believe that his blessing maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. I believe that I am like a tree that's planted by the water, and that my fruit will come forth in its season and my leaves will not wither. I believe that whatever I do will prosper. And on I believe. It has been said that there's 32,000 promises in the Word of God. I believe all of them. I believe, and I believe in that which is not in the Word of God, that the Word of God speaks of, that is in him. Like it says in Deuteronomy, all these plagues that's mentioned in the Word of God will come upon you, and said all of them that's not mentioned in the Word of God, all that whatever is will come upon you because of unbelief. So then I believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? So, well, I don't think you can do it, Brother Pike. It didn't say that you should believe it, Brother Pike, could do it. It has nothing to do with it. It didn't say nothing about the preacher. This is an individual concern. It says you. The Bible says as Paul preached, he perceived that the man had faith to be healed. Peter at the gate called beautiful. The Bible said this man hath been made whole. His faith hath made him whole. Somebody said, well, Jesus didn't do it that way. Jesus done. The Bible said the things that Jesus could not do was because of their unbelief. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he can't do nothing for you. Unless you believe. Otherwise he would not be the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I say again, the fault is not the change of the Lord. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. All these things still prevail. Whether you're young or old or tired or weary or whatever. It doesn't matter. Afflicted or whatever. The promises is for you, even to the full restoration. Even unto eternal restoration. So the Lord isn't changed. The people, the recipients, those that should receive the blessing, they're the ones that have faltered and changed. You believe as the man at the gate called beautiful. You believe as the people in the early church contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You believe as the saints did. And see if you don't enjoy the same benefits. For Jesus is the same to every generation. Let's sing this little chorus together. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now, see, with this, you don't have to look for any special one. The special one is already here. You don't have to wait for something great to come. It's already here. You don't have to wonder who is the person that God will bless and who He will not bless. For He said, I say to one, I say to all. This is what makes it beautiful. You don't have to say, will I go on a 10-day fast or a 2-day fast or a 3-day fast? What must I do to have this blessing? What must I do to be able to believe? What must I do to get God's favor? What must I do to have the desires of my heart? If thou canst believe, if thou canst believe, anything, beloved friend, that you can do toward His kingdom and toward humanity and toward righteousness is pleasing in His sight and will help to assure your heart, that your heart might have confidence in all of these wonderful promises. So then go at it. If anything have any virtue in them, think on these. If you want to fast, if you want to pray, whatever, but don't put your faith in none of them. Don't put your faith in your own righteousness. God rejected the Jews, though they fasted, prayed, done all those things. But you put your confidence in Him and love Him and realize you're perfect because of Him and that you have all things because of Him. In that He said all things are yours and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. So then through Him, we are possessors of all things, heirs and joint heirs. This is what He wants. Let's do good. Not forget to communicate and tell about the wonderfulness of God. Love the Lord. He wants all to be happy. This makes you feel good. This makes you feel right. See all the preaching and the blasting and the hammering and the chopping and the cutting. A lot of times you draw up, and we deserve to because we stumble and stagger. But there's not any of that that applies to you. That is to kill the serpent, to plow the ground, to break up the saw, to hit the crust, to take away the veil. Is the eagle that beateth his head upon the rock to get the crust off to renew his youth. All of that makes us shake and tremble to let us know the greatness of our God and the wrath that would be upon us was it not for the blood. So let's don't sit back in hypocrisy when the preacher's preaching that way and think that we've got a covet from the storm. Let's confess and get it out and be sure. And let's acknowledge His word and make sure that we pull in closer. And all those other things is for the world. And it's to convert the sinner and break down the middle wall of partition. But peace be unto Israel, the Israel of God, the Bible said, which is you, the true Israel. Peace and joy and righteousness forever, eternally, forever. For serving God is joy. Be healed, be saved, be filled with His glory. Be full of His goodness. Have all of your needs met according to His riches and glory. Be strong in the power of His might. Go on your way rejoicing day after day. Have that kind of confidence, that kind of faith. The Bible said, you be of good cheer. How can I when I'm oppressed, Brother Pike? How can I when I've got problems? How can I when they're taking that I want? How can I when my little one seems to be dying? Be of good cheer. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Believe. Believe, if thou canst believe, thy son is dead. Trouble not the master. That has nothing to do with it. Believe. Death hath no power over faith. Now so then believe. Believe. Rejoice. But how can I rejoice, Lord? He said, rejoice forevermore. But how can I be of good cheer? How can I rejoice? How can I keep my heart from being troubled? How can I do these things? You say, but I'm getting older, Brother Pike, and I've got problems, and I don't know who's going to take care of me, whatever. That's foolishness. The Bible said you'll bring forth fruit in your old age. Moses, over 100 years old, a great mighty deliverer, God supplying all his needs till his cup runs over. There's no age limit with God. Whether you're young or whether you're old is immaterial with God. What he's looking for is faith. If he can find it in the heart of a child, it's wonderful. He wants faith. Faith makes you eternal. You say, oh, but I'm just plum white-haired, Brother Pye. I know that. And when God sat upon the throne as the Ancient of Days, the Bible said his hair was as white as wool. That didn't affect his believing at all. That has nothing to do with it. That is only a plant, as I brought out before, letting you know that you're getting ripe. Like the apple on the tree, you're getting more like your Creator. You're coming from the what you think is the wonderful thing of the beautiful figure and stature and black hair and firm features and whatever. You're coming from that. Somebody said, well, should I rejoice because I'm wrinkling up? And should I rejoice because my hair is turning white? Should I rejoice? You most assuredly should. Because the apple begins to wither. After it's been through its sweetness, if there is no worm in the seed or the heart, it begins to wither. It's more precious than ever, because the more it withers, the less opportunity the skin worms of lust have to work in the flesh. That is, the apple has seen its day and been beautiful, and now it's withering, and the sweetness that the worm is after, that is life, is withdrawing. It's withdrawing. Somebody says, well, I'm losing it. That's what's alarming. No, you don't lose it. It withdraws from the outward creature to the inward creature. And though the outward man perish in self-denial, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It's all being drawn in, and the apple is withering up, that the seed might be protected by the hard crust that nothing can bother. And at the right time, the seed will be transplanted, and then the radiance of the preserved life of God's glorious plan, that life will come forth, and it won't be an apple, it will be an apple tree to bring forth many unto perfection. Glorious and wonderful. For lest the seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, then it reproduces. If we preserve our life, we lose it. If we lose our life, thus we preserve it unto production, many sons unto perfection. So then God is looking for faith. That's what counts as faith. Do you have faith? Do you have faith? Somebody said, well, I don't look as good as I used to look. You know, and this is the thing that alarms me. I'm not fascinating them anymore. If that's what it was all about, that means your day is over, because that's of Lucifer. He savors the things that be of the flesh. And most assuredly, they won't want to drink from your well. Because all it was a show. It was a frivolous, lustful thing of passion. But the infiltration is moving, and the hair is becoming clean and pure. And all the darkness is going out, and the light of the white hair is coming in. The old judges, though young men or whatever, that sit upon the throne to judge, they would take the white wig and put it over their head. They did that because it was symbolic that wisdom is with the ancient. They believed the Bible. And they said, as the ancient, symbolic of the Ancient of Days, to judge a situation in righteousness. So then let's understand God and his plans and realize how beautiful it is. If the first part of it is beautiful with all of the problems and lust, staggerings, Paul said, flee youthful lust. If it's all beautiful in that he has preserved and took care of us then, how much greater and mightier can we be in God by faith? Paul said, even as the aged ones. How much greater when we lay aside much of the lust and believe and don't have the struggle of many of those things. When you're not so fascinating in appearance, then you don't have as many devils to fight off, because Satan savors the things that be of lust and of the flesh. And he goes after those things in those that are not quite as mature. That was the striking thing about Ruth. The striking thing about Ruth in the contrast of Orpha and of the maidens of Boaz's field. The maidens went after the young, sparky, frivolous, no profiting way of life. Many a girl has married a young man and then afterwards turned to find an aged man or a man more mature, because all she saw in him was fighting, foolishness, other women, contrariness, no love, no security, no concern. And she wanted something more developed because she realized that the lust of the flesh wasn't the answer to the situation of life. Whereas more mature men or women can be even worse than some young. But I'm just saying that to make you to understand. Ruth went after Boaz. Why? Why? She could have got younger men. And even he told her, why do you look in my direction as a more aged man? Why do you do that? You know why she did? She had had a young man, but that didn't answer the problems. It was heartaches and sorrows. But when she saw the wealth, the consolation, she saw that which preserved from poverty, and she saw stability, and she saw wisdom, she saw the character, the great admiration of that inner man arose, and this is what caused her to do it. Now see, God is the Ancient of Days. He's the Ancient One. He withdraws from the ball games and the lust of the flesh. He withdraws from the frivolous practices of foolishness in the world. And he doesn't go with you to the frolics. But beloved friend, if you can be like Ruth and look to the Ancient of Days, he's got diamonds and he's got pearls and he's got rubies and he's got streets of gold and he's got the lovely wonderfulness of heaven, and he is much, much filled with life. Life is brilliant, filled up and overflowing. All life belongs to him. He just doesn't like to put it on display in youthful vessels that's going to live in the lust of the flesh and let devils and demons corrupt his temple and destroy that which is pure and drag that which is virtuous through the mud. He has allowed for it by grace, but he's angry with the wicked every day. Life is on display because of the first birth. Kindness, tolerance, hoping, waiting. But the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire came. And you can tell oppression, chastening, when God chasteneth, the beauty fades away. The oppression, the chastening, all of these things is taking place. It's driving the beauty away. The cars aren't beautiful anymore. The ball games are not beautiful anymore. The garments are not beautiful anymore. Everything's begin to look tattered and old. The money is not fascinating anymore. They're about ready to throw it to the bats. It only brings heartaches and sorrows. Life is being suppressed until people are becoming aged, even as young people. They look much older and they look like freaks. They're beginning to call each other freaks because demons and devils is beginning to possess their body and take over, and that they are the owner of it, and that they've given themselves to foolishness. But God's people will blossom like a rose. They're to be transplanted. They have gone to seed. They have gone to seed in all pureness, in all godliness, in all holiness. And they've gone to seed with a wonderful fertility of the virtues of Christ. The seed of God remaineth in me. Therefore, that Jesus, that seed of God, has drawn all of my life from my outer man. And that Jesus has preserved it within him, the seed within me, the hope of glory. He has drawn it all out. And I lost this life that he might live it, that he might have it, that he might project himself. And he's drawn all the life out of my outer man to the perishing of my outer man, that my inner man might live and be glorious and be renewed day by day by that life. Thus the exchange is so lovely, and the seed is laid away, and one day that seed will release its potentiality and this body of dust will come forth. And Job said, though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And it shall come forth, and you shall see it in all of its glory and radiance. Like the song I wrote that Susie sings sometimes, I'll be back again. I'll be back again. So then let's rest in him and let's trust in him in these wonderful things, because God is in our midst and God is with us and God loves you. And don't let your faith waver and don't misplace your faith. I want you to sing this little chorus with me and then we're going to close. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing one more time with me, can you? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Now let's just bow our heads together tonight, another service night, to talk about Jesus more. What is this wonderful thing called Jesus? As we preached yesterday for the Star of Hope, where is this prophet like unto Moses? Hundreds of years have gone by, sorrows and heartaches. But where is the prophet like unto Moses? For it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. As I said yesterday, could it be that we have not seen and not heard properly? Could it be that the prophet like unto Moses is really in our midst? Could it be that he was on this earth and did walk this earth in the years of yesterday and we didn't see? Is it possible that the prophet like unto Moses? Is it possible that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that the Jews esteem as a prophet but will not believe that he is the Messiah? Is it altogether possible that perhaps you today could be that prophet like unto Moses, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, according to your measure, as you walk this earth to tell about the glad tidings of great joy? Is it possible that the church bodily membership of the Christ body, Jesus being the head of that body, is it possible that that tabernacle is in the earth, as John said, and it's blasphemed, and the name of it, which is Jesus, is blasphemed, and the tabernacle of Solomon has been rebuilt, the fallen down house of David? Is it possible that they that look in this direction and believe shall be healed? Is it possible that we're the tabernacle of God in the earth, and God is tabernacling within us, collectively speaking, measure to measure and glory to glory, to make up the wonderfulness of this wonderful God of heaven? Is it possible at all possible that the tabernacle of God is in the earth, and the beast of this world, as Revelation records, attacks this tabernacle? Brute beast made to be taken and burned. If that be so, then if this body of Christ, if this Messiah, if this prophet like unto Moses, if he is in the earth, then it shall come to pass that if they will not hear the church, the Bible shall let them be unto you as a heathen and a publican. For they shall be cut off if they will not hear this prophet. For it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, and he made it altogether possible for us to believe, let's therefore believe. Let's look toward that temple. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Let's look toward that temple as Daniel did when he prayed 3 times a day. All of your problems will be solved, beloved friend. I believe that Brother Marcy Allen, Brother Don, the two was in the that was in the vehicle with me the other night, and also brethren that sat in the basement, especially Brother Morris and him, I believe that they are thoroughly convinced that the carryover from the beginning unto the end is as we have said it is. And that they with their eyes of understanding saw positively what the Father was doing. And that they positively had an ear. If they did, they heard what the Spirit said unto the churches. And that they know for a surety that it is absolutely thus saith the Lord in that way. And that they cannot deny it or doubt it. That to deny or doubt, if that was at all possible, then they would go into a darkness to where they would never know what was right anymore. They would be cut off. That's why so many people are cut off when they come to the light. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Billy Lackey to come, if he will, this morning to dismiss us. While you've got your heads bowed, think on Jesus. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Think about world evangelism, of doing something for God, making your life a conformity to Him. Let your faith rest in His everlasting mercy. Don't let your faith be caught in the web of your own reasoning by leaning to your own understanding through worries and troubles and frustrations and fears and anxieties. Don't have anything of prophecy, visions, revelations, whether Brother Pike brings them or whoever, unless they found themselves solely and solid upon the wonderful words of God. Don't have any confidence in the flesh, but put all of your confidence in His everlasting mercy and in the Word. No matter who speaks to you by dreams, visions. Paul said, don't let anyone trouble you by speaking of dreams and visions and those kind of things. I'll come to visions. I've had visions. I doubtless shall come to visions and revelation. But we'll try them all by the Word. Have a sure faith. And have a glorious time in God. By rejoicing forevermore.